Well, good morning and welcome to each one. It's good to have everyone here. People from all over the country, from the south, and some that travel to the north and east and west. I want to start out with thanking you as a congregation for the way you've cared in the last 2 weeks for families in our church. For the way you care for Daryl and Rosie, the way you've cared for Jay and Lil. And just being the hands and feet of Jesus, it's been incredible to watch. And we just thank you for being there, for allowing God to use you in men in powerful ways. I just bless you guys again as you've ministered and as you continue to minister. It's a powerful tool that God has given as a church. And when God's people are hurting and God's people respond, it's powerful. So I just want to bless you for that. The title of the message today is The Battle Won. I'm going to finish up our study in Ephesians. It's been about a year and 3/4 since I started. But we're going to bring it to a close today. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. The battle has been won. Those of you that have played sports and have been coached by a coach, did a coach ever put you in a situation where it was a no-win? Like you're playing basketball and you were guarding a 7-footer and you're a 5'6". It's like, coach, what you thinking? Like, there ain't no way. I know James' philosophy is you got to be faster than them, but a 7-footer and a 5'6", or maybe you're playing football and you're a little 135-pounder and they put you up against the center and it's like, come on, coach, give me an opportunity to win. Put me in a position where I can win. You know, as I study this passage, did you know that God puts you in a position to win every single time? The battle's been won. He's given you the armor. He said, just stand. The victory has been won, and we can win every single time. If that doesn't get you excited, and I look around, and there's battles all around us. And about tore my heart out yesterday. I was looking at the Fox News, and a pastor, a youth pastor in Virginia, shot 3 family members on Thanksgiving Day. A youth pastor. A pastor in Colorado fathered a child to a 14-year-old girl. The battle's raging. Satan is coming in and deceiving us to believe the lie. There's marriages in trouble. There's relationships in struggle. The battle was real. The battle was real. And the devil is convincing the believer that we can fight it on our own strength. We can do it on our own. And it's a lie. We can't. In Scripture and in our day today, you can look around and see people who have taken the battle on themselves. And they've made a mess out of things. It's all around us. As you read Scripture and as you look around, people left to their own selfish desires, trying to fight the battle on their own, making a disastrous mess. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll go through it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Notice whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, where ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Finally, my brethren, he's wrapping up his teaching in the book of Ephesians, where he's taking the believer from who they are in Christ as new believers and to how they live as a result of being a believer. And you've been with us, you saw how he called the believers to a new life. They're a new creation, they're new creatures. The old things are passed away. Their old ways of living don't work anymore. He's giving you a new heart, a new hard drive to think differently, to act differently. And he says, finally, after all this teaching, he says, be strong. Paul's heart was that they be strong in the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given them at conversion. To be strong in that power, not in your own power. A number of years ago, I think it was Lance Armstrong had those orange wristbands. It wasn't be strong, and it's very popular, and it's still popular to be strong in yourself. Be strong in your own power, your own strength. Like, you can do it. You can win this battle. But Paul's saying you can't win it. You must go in the power of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, not in yourselves. Many of us are weak. We are weak in ourselves, but with the Lord's power, we can be strong. And we need to realize that we can't do it on our own. We cannot fight this battle on our own. We've tried. We've made messes. We can't fight it on our own. We're at our most vulnerable when we think that we're strong. I don't need this armor. I can fight this battle myself. I don't need any protection. I don't need the Lord. I can fight the battle myself. Peter tried that. He tried that philosophy of doing it on his own. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, no way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Absolutely no way. We all know the story. He did. He did deny the Lord. Apostle Paul says, we are in a war. We are in a battle. With our flesh is in direct conflict with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. How many of you feel that battle? You only raise your hand. You feel the battle that's raging. The battle between the Spirit of God and your flesh and what you want to do and how you want to live. One of them will win. One of them will be your master. Either your own flesh or the Spirit of God will be your master. And we get to choose who that master is. God created Adam spirit, soul, and body so that he could commune with God through his spirit. And working out through his soul, mind, will, and emotions, and his body. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. When our flesh rules, we break that fellowship with God. That relationship is broken. So when we live out of our own desires of how I want to live, that relationship with God is broken. And when man sinned, he reversed that spirit, soul, and body to body, soul, and spirit. He was controlled by his flesh. The mind is always in the middle. When we live out of our flesh, the Bible says we have the mind of the flesh, and we will do the works of the flesh. When we live out of the Spirit, our spirit is one with God's Spirit, and we are the sons of God. We belong to him. We commune with him. We get our cues from him. We fellowship with him. The mind of flesh is death. The mind of God is spirit, is life and joy and peace. Satan relates through my flesh. God relates through my spirit to have fellowship and communion with him. But Satan is very subtle. He's very tricky. He's out to deceive. He's out to trick you into saying, we don't need to put on this armor. We don't need to wear this armor. It's heavy. It's bulky. I can make decisions on my own. But in our flesh, he knows that in the moment we rely on our flesh, he's got us. Because we're weak, he can get us every time when we operate out of the flesh. My only hope for victory is to operate in the Spirit, because the victory has been won. The battle has been won. We don't need to fight this battle on our own. The next phrase is in the power of his might. The word might there is the same word that's used in Acts 1:8 that you receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Do we realize the power that is in us to live victoriously? God gave us the power to defeat the enemy. It's ours for the taking. Paul prayed that we would know this power, that we would know the power of God that's in us, that we would operate out of that power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We like to measure things on a scale of 1 to 10. Like, on a scale of 1 to 10, tell me, you know, we do it all the time, on a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how difficult is something, how hard is something, how easy is something, and then we give it a number. But in God's vocabulary, there is no impossible. God said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" You see, difficulty is measured by the agent doing the work. So if there's a 500-pound weight here, and I go try to attempt to deadlift it, difficulty is pretty great. But I'm assuming, I don't know who the strongest guy is here, probably Chris. If he'd come up here, he could probably take that thing and deadlift it, no problem. Difficulty, very, very easy. So we judge the difficulty by the agent doing the work. God is the agent doing the work. Is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. There's nothing too hard for God. Can I love my enemies? On a scale of 1 to 10, how hard is it for you to love your enemies on your own strength? That person just annoys you. How hard is it for you to love that person? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. You fill in the blank. How hard is it for you to love that person? Now I'll take the equation and put God in it. The power that God gives you to love that person. How hard is it? See, with God, all things are possible. We have the story of Sarah and Abraham, who laughed at the thought of them having a child in their old age. Like, hello, we are past our prime, but they had a child. Is anything too difficult for God? See, we tend to measure things by our strength and our weaknesses, but that's not the equation. The equation is anything too hard for God? I want to drive that home that is anything too hard for God in our lives. Whether it's relationships, whether it's temptations, is there anything too hard for God? But the important thing is, the kicker here is, we don't need to fight it. The battle has been won. When Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and rose from the grave, the battle has been won. The forces of evil have been defeated. They have no longer have power over us. Why do we sit around floundering like they have power over us? We have the victory in Jesus. We do not need to walk in defeat. Our battle is not against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness and death, opposition to the Lord's kingdom. We are not fighting flesh and blood. There's a battle going on that we can't see. Satan loves when we take that battle and bring it on our own flesh, and we fight each other out of our own resources. Next, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor comes back to, your strength is in the Lord, but by putting on the whole armor of God. We want to look at that armor in a little bit. But it says, put on the whole armor. Not just part of the armor. He wants you to put all the armor on. I have some pictures here of some people doing jobs that they would never think of doing without special equipment. Carl, if you put the first one up. There's a guy training a German Shepherd, probably a police dog. That guy would never train that dog without special protection. He'd be all bitten up, right? Like, how many would you volunteer to train that dog without that suit? Come on, guys. Come on. Never. The next one is a video. And it's a video of a pest control guy going to take care of some hornets. And this is a picture of what I feel like we as believers are in this world. We're in a world that Satan is dead bent on getting at us and destroying us. This guy was called to a home, I guess. And he was called to exterminate these hornets. How many volunteer to do that without a suit? Anybody volunteer to do that without a suit? No, obviously not. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Like Satan's just flying at you with all kind of everything he's got. He's throwing all his forces at you. But the lesson of today is we have the armor, we have the suit. The battle's been won. We can walk through that mess just like that. The battle's been won. All right, next one. What's that? How many know what they are? What? In the back. What do you say? Mouse lemur? They could be. Maybe that's a science name for them. They are conies. In Proverbs, it talks about four things that are wise. And one of them is a coney. So conies are little varmints that are very defenseless, like to predators. So God gave them instincts to live in rocks. So next picture. That's another picture of them. So they live amongst rocks so that when predators come, they quick run in the rocks, and that's their defense. That is their defense against the enemy. They cannot be touched once they're in their rock. So God gave them that instinct that the rock is their protection. Why in the world will we try to fight the enemy without the armor of God? Why do we try to do it on our own? Why do we try to do it on our own strength? It's like that guy with those hornets. It's like the dog with the dog trainer without the suit. It's like the coney living out in the prairie without a rock. They'd be eaten alive. How many of us are being eaten alive because we say we don't need the armor of God? So he's telling us to take off the whole armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is tricky. The devil knows how to get us emotionally spent and discouraged so that we operate in our own flesh. He knows how to do it. He does it very well. And we need to be wise to the enemy's games. We need to put on the whole armor. What does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? It means that when you're in a situation where you don't know what to do and you want to respond out of your own flesh and your own, that you call upon the name of the Lord. Say, God, I need you. I don't know how to respond here. Or when you're faced with an intense temptation to do whatever, say, God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. You call upon the name of the Lord. Put on the whole armor. Because just like that, those hornets flying at that beekeeper or the exterminator, the devil has all of his X's on you. Because you are a child. If you are a child of God, you have a mark on your back. And the devil has an all-out war to get you. And he has a plan how he's going to get you to trip you up. Because you're a representative of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of his fall from heaven, from what he once had. And he seeks to drag the battle from the spiritual to the physical. And he knows once you operate in the flesh, he has you every time. Because in our own flesh, we are weak. We try to do self-control. I can do this on my own. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Like the little red engine. Or we say, I'm going to count to 10. And I'm going to gain my composure. Then I can handle this. All those are works of our flesh. We need to cry out to God in the name of the Lord and the power of His Spirit to win the battle. As we look at the armor, there's nothing for the back. And He tells us to stand firm and not to run. To stand and not turn our backs. The world wants us to back off, to turn. But God says stand firm. Let's look at these at the armor quickly here. The first one is the belt of truth. Back in the Bible time, they had long robes, and the belt would gather the robe together, would hold them together, would hold their some of their battle tools, and it held them together so they can move freely. The belt of truth. The truth about who God is, about the Word of God. It's about knowing what is right, what is wrong. Also, it has to do with, the truth has to do with what is true about ourselves, what we believe about ourselves, and what we ignore about ourselves, and what we overlook about ourselves. Jesus said to the woman in Samaria at the well, he said, those who worship me in spirit and in truth. And according to their conversation, I believe some of it was because of their conversation about being honest with themselves. So the belt of truth that can really trip us up is what we believe about ourselves and what we choose to ignore about ourselves. When he promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he said he will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. Pilate, at the end of a cynical age when philosophers were saying, what is truth? Trying to find truth. Pilate says, what is truth? After all the philosophers have studied and tried to find what is truth. And people are still looking for truth today. And truth has become subject to my experience or my feeling or my ideas. And it doesn't allow me to claim truth. Some of us are asking, what is truth today? And I believe our forefathers would roll over in their graves if they knew what people were claiming as truth today. And I think it's more necessary now than ever to define what is truth as a people, as a church of Jesus Christ. There's all kind of movements seeking to unify everybody. If we all just get along and hold hands and love each other, and unite the whole Christian church. Many groups are waving the banner of unity. If we just unify under a movement. And if you refuse, they say you're trying to divide the body of Christ. Amos the prophet said, how can two walk together except they agree? I believe in Christian unity, but not at the expense of truth. Paul didn't say, gird up your loins with unity. He said, gird up your loins with truth. Feelings cannot be my authority. Feelings come, feelings go. Experience cannot be my authority. They change. If experience were authority, then the Mormons and some of the other religions who claim of experiences of burning in their hearts and blissful states of mind would be truth. We cannot accept those kind of ideas as truth. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when they taught the doctrine of traditions. He said they made the traditions and the commandments of God of no effect. By their traditions, they made the commandments of God as no effect. Do we believe the Bible is the final authority, is the truth, true word of God? Do we use it as our standard to measure truth? Men's wisdom will present conflicting views. They will testify of different emotions and feelings, and there'll be a wide variety of experiences. So what are you going to claim as truth for you? Are you convinced that the Bible is the inspired word of God? The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered from the neck to below the waist. It covered your heart, your lungs, the kidneys. The heart, the seat of emotions. The Bible talks a lot about loving the Lord with all your heart. So the breastplate covered our emotional part of us that tend to be so vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. So it's a breastplate of righteousness. It's not of our righteousness, because if it was up to us, none of us would be worthy. But it's a righteousness that protects us, the imputed righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that was given to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. It was imputed to us. It's not something we've done. It's not something we can work for. It was something that was done for me. God's imputed to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took my sins and put them on Jesus and made him sin who knew no sin, that he may look at me as righteous. That's an amazing message of the gospel, that I can be counted righteousness. He put the sins of my sins on Jesus so that I could be looked at as righteous. He bore my sins. He put on my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that I could have eternal life and enter into heaven. It's not by what I have done, but it's what he has done that I am righteous. And all of our good works are a result of our salvation. It's not a keeping of our salvation. All the good works we do is a result of our salvation experience and our walk with God, and not works of keeping our salvation. I believe Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He tries to get us to accuse us in our emotions, in our minds, in our hearts, that we aren't a follower of his. And he accuses us day and night. It says he is accused of the brethren day and night. He's out accusing you that you are not a child of his. You are not a follower of his by maybe something you've done or said, or I'm not feeling saved, or all the feelings that go with being a believer, and Satan tries to discourage you that you're not a believer. But it's putting the breastplate of righteousness on, that it's not of my works, but it's of the works of Jesus, that I am saved, that I'm a follower of his. The next one is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Having shoes on is important, because back in those in the battles they fought, they would do terroristic things like they do today. They would put spikes in the ground so that when a soldier would step on it, it would puncture his foot and it would disable him, and then he would be no good for battle. And Satan is doing the same thing today to discourage us from the gospel going forth. By our feet is a way that our message goes forth. And he tries to take out the soldier with saying, no one wants to hear the gospel. No one wants to hear about Jesus. And he tries to discourage the believer from sharing the gospel. And so shoes on your feet help to protect from the attacks of Satan as the gospel goes forth. He tries to discourage us in those ways. Also, shoes are designed for stability. The other week I went hunting, bear hunting, and I had my big hunting boots on, and they became loose, and the rocks were slippery, and so I stopped and I tightened up my shoes so I could gain stability. And shoes bring stability to us as believers in our world of that there's a lot of wishy-washy people out there who believe a lot of different things. And shoes bring stability to us as believers. Are you willing to stand for the truth of the gospel? Can you stand Do you have the shoes that will help you to stand? There's a lot of things in question, a lot of truths in question that we could mention, but I'm not going to go there this morning. God is looking for believers who will stand. Gideon looked for men who were not fearful to go into battle. He said, if you're fearful, leave, because he knew that in the midst of the battle, they would cut and run. The devil is tricky. He's like a roaring lion. One time he's going to quote scripture. The next time he'll tear scripture down. Do you have the feet? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel that you can stand amidst all this instability around us? Now are you ready to go? Awake, O sleeper. The fields are white with harvest. They're ready. People are ready to hear the gospel. They're dying for truth. They really are. You could talk to a lot of people here who meet with people. People are dying to hear truth. Are you ready? As I observe teams that like basketball teams and baseball teams, I've seen a coach that if the players are not up on the dugout steps and into the game and knowing what's going on so that in the moment they can be substituted for a player and they can jump in and be effective in the game. I believe that's the way we as believers need to be ready for the battle, be ready to be used by God. Or are you just sitting back on our phones, whatever, not being ready for the battle? Are you excited to be a Christian? Are you excited to serve in your community? Are you excited to be a part of a church? A church family. Are you ready for battle? But this battle is about the gospel of peace, proclaiming the peace of Jesus to the world. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with others? I believe a fighter for Jesus Christ needs to be at peace with his fellow men. The next one is a shield of faith. In all circumstances, use a shield of faith. Very simply, do you believe what God has said is true? Do you believe what God has said is true? Paul says, above all, put on the shield of faith. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Firm your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. 1 John 5, 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is so important. Your faith in the one true God. How is your faith this morning? Your faith can quench all the fiery darts that the devil has. In all circumstances, I believe, even though I can't see. In my heart, I believe, even though I can't see or feel with my eyes. Do you believe? Satan throws a lot of doubt around us. Do you believe? I believe it boils down. We must make up our minds. Do we believe the word of God, or do we believe the lies of Satan? Another note is, with the world all around us, many people believe in systems and governments and people. Where is our faith? Is our faith in the one true God? The next one is the helmet of salvation. It's protecting our minds. Our minds are such a vulnerable place of our body. A lot goes on in our minds, a lot of thoughts in our minds, a lot of things go into our minds that are worked out through our flesh. So are we protecting our minds with the helmet of salvation? Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh shall reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, we of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Very simply put, garbage in, garbage out. We can't allow garbage into our minds and expect good stuff to come out. Three things I want you to think about the helmet of salvation. The salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification. Being saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification. And we'll be saved from the presence of sin, that's a glorification. Never forget the hope that is ours, that someday we will be freed from the presence of sin to go to the home that God has prepared for us. Four things quickly I want to share about the mind. Number one, renew our mind. Our minds are a battlefield. Keep it renewed. Keep it fresh. Keep renewing our minds with God's word and God's promises. Number two, reject doubt that arises from circumstances. We tend to be very sensory people. Like, if we can't feel it, see it, or taste it, we don't believe it. But that's not the way God designed it. We can be convinced that if we don't feel with our senses that it's not true. And that's what the devil would have us believe. Number three is keep an eternal perspective. Never forget that we are only here temporary. If it doesn't have eternal significance, it's not that important. Number four, remember the battle is already won. The battle has already been won. Remember that. Number five, find hope in him. But there's nothing on this earth more important than your salvation and the hope in Jesus Christ. Next one is the word of God, the sword. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Quite simply, do you know the word of God? Are you living the word of God? Or are you applying the word of God? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is so precious in countries where they don't have it. They treasure their Bibles. They treasure the word of God. What priority, what place does the word of God have in your heart? The last one says, praying with all supplication in the Spirit. Is prayer our first resort or our last resort? If I can't convince somebody that they need help, then I'll pray for them. If I can't do something, then I'll pray. If this don't work, then I'll pray. It says, praying with all supplication in the Spirit. Prayer needs to be our first line of defense. That's where the battles are won. There's three types of prayers. There's prayers of communion, there's prayers of petition, and there's prayer of intercession. And I believe the battle, this spiritual battle we're fighting, we need to be intercessors for each other, to lifting each other up to God, be intercessors to take back the ground that Satan has won, to fight for each other in prayer. Satan has blinded so many people's eyes today, and we need as believers to fight through prayer. We cannot fight with our hands. We cannot fight with our voices. We need to fight through prayer. I just want to leave you with one final challenge. We are in a battle. We are in a tremendous battle. That the video of the hornets and the beekeeper is just so real for me, because sometimes we feel that attacked by the enemy. What would you do? What would you do if your coach put you in a position to win every single time? What would you do for that coach? You'd follow him. You'd listen to him. You'd ask him for wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we have been put in a battle that we can win every single time. We've been given the tools. We've given the armor. And he says, just stand. Because the battle has been won. You have what it takes. The victory's been won. So in closing, remember, you need the armor. You need the armor of God. Just like that dog trainer and the beekeeper, you need the armor. The battle's been won, and stand firm. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the promises in your word. God, you've given us so many tools to win. You've given us the victory. You've given us the power. Lord, I pray that we would all walk in that power this week, the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we cannot do it on our own. Oh, I pray for the situations that may be represented here where things are broken. I just pray for healing, Lord. That people would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That relationships could be mended. That hearts can be made new. Lord, if someone here is not walking with you or does not even know you, I pray that today would be a day of giving their heart to you. As the battle's been won. In Jesus' name, amen.